Brother Phelan and myself and Lou Clarkson and some others have been together for a long time, and we really enjoy each other. You know, but you have to be careful. I just heard that Brother Phelan is going to be over at his house for some meetings. Now, my wife and I were lined up. We're lined up to go to the conference in February, and we're supposed to stay at Eddie's house. After Phelan has been there with Eddie, anybody else know any place else that we could stay in Greensboro for a couple of days? One thing I'm glad of at this conference, I learned how to pronounce Kelly-A-Jo-Blue. You know, I knew Priscilla, I knew her parents. My wife and I ministered to the work in France through the Hoys for a number of years. This is back 38 maybe years ago. Priscilla, by the way, was in arms then. But it's really nice to have learned how to pronounce the name. It's terrific. One other thing I wanted to say about, you know, you've heard a lot about the collection here, the little box over there for the preachers, for those that are ministering. Don't worry too much about it. They live by faith, and the Lord takes care of them. Anyway, I don't suppose you're worrying very much about it. Maybe you heard the little story about the elderly fella that had very serious heart trouble. And his folks learned that he had inherited $1 million. So they were really frightened about this. They said, the shock will be too much for him if we tell him he's inherited $1 million. What should we do? So they went to the preacher. And they said to the preacher, Ken, do you suppose that you can talk to Joe and kind of break the news easy to him that he's inherited $1 million so he doesn't die of a heart attack? So the preacher went to him and he says, Joe, what would you do if you inherited $1 million? Well, he says, well, I give half of it to the church. The preacher had the heart attack. Shall we turn to 2 Kings? 2 Kings chapter 4. Verse 17. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season, and Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband, and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire my a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, the child is not awake. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up, and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Then he called Gehazi, and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. When she went in, then she went in, and fell to his feet, and bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son, and went out. Look particularly at verse 26. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. What I want to talk about this morning is family life. By the way, while I'm here, let me just divert 1 second. I'd like to, on the behalf of the conveners of the National Workers and Elders Conference up in Toronto in October, I'd like to invite all the elders and workers to this. And this is going to be one of the subjects that's taken up a little bit about this, in which would concern the workers. We'd like to have everybody come that can, elders and workers. Eddie, try and make it. Okay? But I'm interested in the family life. There can't be any assembly life that's life-giving as you've seen here unless you have the basic family life. There can't be any public testimony in the community unless there's that family life. It must be there. We had a real shock. I'm sure it's the shockwaves got around the country with Anita Bryant getting a divorce. You know, the divorce rates, they tell me, are moving up now to about 3 out of 5 marriages end in divorce. Well, this was a terrible shock to us. We carry Anita's books. I've been very fond of her. I feel she's a genuinely born-again person. I've heard her testimony, and she has always impressed me as being a very wonderful person. So we got the news that they were divorced. Well, we carry one of her books on her on our bookshelves in our bookstore, and we have recommended it well. It has to do with the home, the home life. And, of course, in it she mentions how so many people write to her and come to her to see how she and Bob can have such a wonderful home life. So I was talking to Ricky. I said to Ricky, what are we going to do about her book on the home? It's a wonderful book, but isn't it a shame that it now bears, it's just spoiled because of her action. The home life is gone. Well, Ricky said, well, we could say, do as she says, not as she does. Ricky's a pretty good thinker. Anyway, notice here, you have the whole family, verse 26. Is it well with thee? There's the mother. Is it well with thy husband? There's the father. Is it well with the child? And there's the children. Now that's the family. And here was a man that was interested, and I want you to think of the Lord Jesus this morning as being interested in that home of yours. He's interested in the father, he's interested in the mother, and he's interested in the child. Now the characters in this little story that we have just read, take in the dead child, sunstroke, or maybe forgot his hat, or what. Children are dead in trespasses and in sin, and they need to have life. They need to be born again. And there has to be family life between the father and the mother for this to take place. And we'll talk a little bit about that. In this story, there's the indifferent father. He had no time for the needs of his son. You'll notice there in verse 19, he said to a lad, one of the servants, carry him to his mother. Take him to his mother. No time for the needs of a son. Then you have the believing mother, and thank God for believing mother. She believed that God gave birth and that God was able to give rebirth, new birth. Then you have the formal servant, and I wish I had a lot of time to talk about him. Interesting character to show us sort of the wrong side of servitude. But he was as cold and stiff as the staff that he carried, a legalist. Then you have the man of God came down from the heights to a place of death and brought life. And you see Christ in that. Come from the heights of glory down to a place of death, to this earth, and brought life to us. Now, in verse 18 and 19, the child comes to his father, and he said, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. Now, I'd like to talk a little bit about fathers this morning. You know, it takes effort to have a happy family. And it ought to start with the father. Now, I know fathers ought to be good providers. We have a lot of that, about that in the scriptures, and they have to be dealt with sometimes by the elders. I remember old Brother Reed, some of you may remember him. He was really reprimanding a brother because he was lazy and wouldn't work enough to support his family. And the brother said, well, Brother Reed, I don't think you're exactly scriptural. Remember it says in the scriptures that the Lord says, consider the lilies. They toil not, neither do they spin. Brother Reed looked at him and he says, but brother, you ain't no lily. You know, a couple of years ago, we had a little, I led a little workshop on the subject of the church. And in it, we came to discipline. And we came about this subject, about being lazy. And one brother said, you know, we got a real problem in our assembly. We got one fellow that just won't work. And he sits home, and his wife goes out and works and supports him and the children. What do you think we ought to do about it? How can we handle it? One brother piped up and he said, well, I think we ought to find out how he got it arranged. But you know, that's one side of the story. The other extreme now is like this fellow that we just read about. He's out in the harvest. And you know what? The harvest time is when the farmer makes the money. And what is he doing? He's out there making money. And he doesn't have any time for his child. He doesn't have any time for his family. He's got to make money. Got to work overtime. So he just turns it over to a servant. Now, it takes effort to raise children. And it takes that personal effort from a father. It ought to start with a father. Because he is the head of the home. Now, there was a communication problem here between him and his son. He didn't understand his son. He didn't understand what was wrong with his son. And there sometimes is a real communication with our children. Here was a child in trouble. And what does the father do? Turns them over to a servant. Now, sometimes, beloved, our children are in trouble, and what do? We turn them over to the school teacher to teach them about their problem. We turn them over to the television to teach them. And to counsel with him, or we turn him over to the street element, his peers at school, from which he might not get very good information. You know what this father said? Take him to the mother. You see, he was laying everything on the mother. Fathers, don't get so busy making money that you can't understand the needs of your children. That's where it's got to start. Actually, I was thinking of a number of fathers in Scripture. I just want to mention a couple. Eli, for example. He had that problem. Yeah, back in First Samuel. Eli, if you read it carefully, he heard about his son's problems when they were old. It should have started when they were this big. He should have started noticing his son's problems. Of course, as you know, he wasn't a good example to them either and so forth. But I was thinking about the communication of a father with a son or a daughter. Remember that. In Eli's case, there was no correction. There was no communication. There was no example. And by the way, Eli was greedy for this earthquake. Remember how they changed the rules and they put the hook in the pot and they were only supposed to get a certain portion, but they had three teeth and they devised their own method and when somebody brought the offering, they put the three teeth in and everything that came out was theirs. Lot had a problem of communication with his children, as you remember. And when the vital time came, when they needed to be listening to him, you know what the scripture says? He seemed to them as one at mock. When he ran around and told them the city's going to be destroyed, judgment's coming, and they wouldn't listen. You know why they wouldn't listen? Because he never had any communication with them when they were this big. We must think of the needs of our children and the needs of that precious home life. Don't get so busy making money that you can't attend to your family needs. David had a problem like that too. Remember Absalom, how he got away from home. David never paid any attention to Absalom. He was raised by a tutor and so forth. He probably hardly ever seen him. And then remember what he said when he learned of his death. He said, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, would to God I had died for thee." I say, how about does he live for? Father, we need to live for that family because God gave us that family, and that is the most important thing to us. Don't talk about your testimony in the street. Don't talk about your testimony at work. Don't talk about your testimony in an assembly if you haven't got that family life. Now, I do some teaching of young fellows that I want to see in the Lord's work. I have a little class like Brother Bill McDonald has. But I only take fellows that are absolutely, or say they're absolutely dedicated to God. And this starts first. And it's got to be the home life that starts with. If you don't have that, you don't have anything. Fathers, you know what the Lord said in Proverbs, chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8? He says, son, it's an instruction to a son. Son, hear the instruction of your father. Now let me ask, how can the son hear it if the father never gave it? And then if he never made it very clear? You know, we don't make things clear enough to our children. Take a little time. It takes time. It takes effort. You can't be out there making money all day and expect to have your children understand things fully. You need to make it clear to them and make it easy for them. And we have books in the store that help parents make it easy for the children to understand. I was thinking of Napoleon. You know, Napoleon wrote out all of his commandments to his commanders. All of his instructions were written out. And he'd write them out ahead of time. And he'd have them all written out there on his desk. And then he'd call in a stupid corporal. And he'd say, "Corporal, read this." And the corporal would read it. He said, "Okay, what does it mean?" He figured that if that stupid corporal could understand it, then the general ought to be able to understand it. Now, let's get down to our children's level. Don't talk to a five-year-old on college level. He doesn't understand it. Get down to his level. Try to understand our children. Try to understand their thinking. Try to understand their problems. I can't emphasize that enough because it's extremely important. You know, a father ought to be the head of the home. He ought to be like a shepherd, like we have in Psalm 23. You know, he ought to carry a rod and a staff. You know what they're for? The staff is to rescue and direction. What do you think the rod for? Little discipline. You don't see much of that today. Fathers, let's get a little more interested in that family and in the wife. A lot of fathers don't have any time for their wives and their children. You know, the scripture says that wives should submit themselves to their husbands in all things. Now, I have a problem with that, because I think that starts with the husband. How in the world is a wife going to submit to her husband if he doesn't spend any time with her, for one thing? And how in the world is she going to submit to him if she doesn't get the word from him and realize that he is directing this family for the glory of God? You've got to think about that, Father. Now, just a little bit about mother. Here's a believing mother. And praise God for believing mother. I can't tell you I can't tell you how much we owe to them. Here's a mother that had given birth to a son. And she, if you read the whole story, you realize that this is a little bit supernatural involved in it. And our brother Ray was telling, don't be afraid of that. It's okay. I'm not. I believe in the supernatural. Well, anyway, she believed that God could give a rebirth, and she trusted the Lord. She had her faith there. Do you know how she started out? You have to go back to verses 8 and 10 to find out how she started out. She started out providing a place for Elisha, the man of God, in her home. And if you haven't invited him in first into your home, how do you expect him to direct your home? Invite Christ into the home. Now, let me say this because I won't have another chance. I don't know all about everybody. I know there's some unsaved. Now, if you're not saved yet, don't be trying to live this Christian life. Don't be trying to be a Christian father or a Christian mother. Get to be a Christian first. Trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior and get the thing settled about your sin and get into the family, and then you can operate with the family. Anyway, she received Elisha first. She had taken the initiative, and now notice how, in those verses, how she went to her husband about this. He was just a passive man. He was so busy. He didn't have time. She said, oh, well, I'd like to build a little room on the house for him. And by the way, this was a special place in the house. I don't want to forget this. This room was a special room that they built just for Elisha. Now, do we have a special place in our home for the Lord Jesus so that he can do supernatural works in our home like he did in this home? You want to see the dead raised? Then make a little space special in your home for the Lord Jesus. Well, thank God for godly women. You know, if you have an unsaved sister, if you have an unsaved husband, or an indifferent husband, don't let it be an excuse for you. Take the initiative. Under still the subjection to your husband, but take the initiative and run to the man of God, or run to the Lord Jesus. He can be your strength. He can be your help. And he can give the life in the home. Sisters, I feel for you. If you've got an unsaved husband, or an indifferent husband, or a husband that's too busy making money to spend any time for you, I feel for you. But take the initiative and go to God about it. Because he can and will help. He's more interested in your family than we are. You know, when it talks about our brother's been talking about love all week, I just thought of this, you know, we can learn to love. We can learn to love our family. Sisters can learn to love their husbands. As a matter of fact, in Titus, older sisters are instructed to teach younger sisters what? To love their husbands. Now, no use teaching if it wasn't possible to learn. So, if we haven't got it, we can learn it. And learn to love that family. Love that family life, having Christ in it. Now, this dead child was raised. There's no spiritual life ever without having gone to the Lord Jesus. This woman grabbed a hold of the man of God and she says, I won't leave. I want you. I won't accept the substitute. Sisters and brethren, we won't accept the substitute. We want Christ to come to our aid. Right? We're not interested in the cold Gehazi method with the cold staff. You know, he comes and lays it on the child. I wish I had time to go in. This is interesting. He lays it on the child. Nothing happens. Just go away. You know, he runs back to, well, nothing happened. You know, he wasn't expecting nothing to happen. He didn't want anything to happen. He didn't care whether anything happened or not. You know what he was? He was a commercially minded fella. He saw immediately, there isn't much in this for me, so why should I be so interested in it? It's a cold staff method. Anyway, there's a lot of legalism and so forth. But think about that little cold staff deal, and then measure that against the warmness of Elisha. When he comes and he lays himself on the child, and he prays about it, he becomes individualistic about it, and he has such realities, and he adapts himself to the need of the child. His eyes on his eyes, his mouth on his mouth, and his hands on his hands. You know that? Now, listen, if we're going to see any of the dead raised, give new life, in other words, new birth, if we're going to see any of this, we have got to have that which Elijah has. Put ourselves in it. Now, brothers and sisters, are we putting ourselves in the family life like we should? One thing, let me mention, one thing here before I close. Chapter 4 there, and look at verse 36. After the child was raised from the dead, notice what he said. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her. And she was coming to him, he said, take up thy son. You notice that he called her. Where's the father? Doesn't mention the father there. Where's the father? He's so busy out there making money that he misses witnessing one of the greatest miracles in the Old Testament, a resurrection from the dead. He missed it. Fathers, you miss a lot in being so busy making money that you miss the miracles that maybe Mama has to do with, because she spent the time with the Lord, and she took the initiative with the Lord. We have a book in our bookstore called Workaholics. You know, what it deals with is these people that have to spend all of their time working and no time with the family. And you know, the scripture says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God. And you know what? In this day of ours, we're lopsided. We're giving Caesar everything, and not God, his voice. Father, are we giving too much to Caesar? Too much to the job? Too much to this work deal? Too much to making money? Not enough to God. The whole thing comes down to priority. What do we really want for our life? Now, personally, I, some time ago, turned down an opportunity to earn $1 million for handling a subdivision for some time. You know why I turned it down? Not because I didn't like the living. Because I figured a missionary could get a lot. But I have to put priorities in it. I have to put priorities on what is really important in my life. And this is important because some 30 years ago, a man was with us, and we had contact with him. And after 30 years, he comes to us, he's a doctor, he teaches in, has been teaching in the University of New Orleans. He comes to me, he writes me a letter, and he says, can I come to see you? I need help. He said, 30 years ago, I had contact with your family over a period of time. And he said, I've been in churches, I've been around, but he said, I haven't seen the reality in the whole. Like I saw with you. And I wonder if you'd be willing to help. We need that fire. And by the way, he did come. And he is really studying the Word, and he's genuinely saved, and he's just a